Appreciate Mark leading our singing this evening as Jeff is home with a sick son, I believe it is. All right. Let me ask you, if you would, to open your scriptures this evening to 1 Thessalonians 5 once again. 1 Thessalonians 5. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find 1 Thessalonians 5 on page 1667. So tonight we're continuing with our study in 1 Thessalonians 5, where we've been working our way through verses 14 through 22, just 9 verses there, each containing an appeal to believers in terms of how we are to live. So we've just been doing this a verse at a time. And let me read the 9 verses for us again, since we've been away from this for a few weeks. And you follow along here as I read, beginning in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." And that was the first appeal that we studied in our first session. Here's the second. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And the next three exhortations are much shorter. And as we talked about last time, they kind of go together. All three of them have to do with our attitudes. Someone's called them the principles of the inner life on a personal level. Verse 16, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks for this," and the this, there's all three of them together, "this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And the remaining four verses in our study, these exhortations go together as well. "Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." So verses 16 through 18 were kind of a triplet of principles for the inner life on a personal level. And the remaining four verses stress the responsibility that each person has towards the working of the Spirit of God in the assembly. So these really are dealing now with what God is doing in our midst, if you will, in the midst of the church here in Thessalonica, as Paul was writing to them. And that's where we're going to begin our focus tonight then, verse 19. So we'll just again take these a verse at a time. But our text is verse 19, which just has four words, "quench not the Spirit." I actually thought about skipping verse 19 in this series, not because I'm reluctant to preach on it, but precisely because I have preached on it, and not all that long ago. Sometime last spring, I did a series on Wednesday evenings called The Wind of the Spirit, and we looked at passages like, "Quench not the Spirit," "Grieve not the Spirit," "Be filled with the Spirit," "Walk in the Spirit," and we focused on those things. So we spent an evening looking at verse 19. And I don't like to kind of re-preach messages, especially not all that recently. So I thought, well, maybe we would let this go, but I'm also OCD enough that I can't handle the thought of preaching through verses 14 through 22 and skipping one. And it's been a while. And that Wednesday night, some of you were in Awana, some of you were in the youth group, some of you were in the ladies' class on anger management. So those that remain, much of this will be similar to that message. A little different, but much of it's similar because I'm just persuaded of what the passage says. And frankly, you know, as I prepare to preach, I really preach to myself over and over and over and over again. And by the time I'm ready to stand up here, I've heard the message that you hear a lot of times, okay? It's been running around here for a long time. And one of the things that I remind myself is I do need to preach to myself, and I need to respond to it myself before I am in any position to stand up here and declare God's truth to you. And as messages go, actually, there were some things in this message that were helpful to me as I preached it to myself. And I heard it many times. So if you're hearing it a second time, well, hopefully it'll still be helpful. And there'll be some things there that will encourage you. So let me just say one last thing by way of introduction. The word translated here, quench, right? We have a four-word text, quench, not the Spirit. The word translated quench in our text is the Greek word that you would have used in those days to describe the extinguishing of a fire. Okay, that's basically what the word means. quenching in the sense of putting out the fire. So what this verse is saying is literally this: don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. So that's how I've titled the message tonight: don't put out the Spirit's fire. Our Father, we are thankful for just these brief, very compact expressions of Scripture that yet include such substance and have so much to speak to our souls and to the needs in our lives. I pray tonight as we consider this matter of our response to the working of the Spirit in our lives individually, in our midst, collectively, I pray, Father, that it would be true of us that we would be burdened lest we quench the fire of the Spirit of God. I pray, Father, that you would guide my thoughts and words and use your word profitably in the lives of each person here. Father, might we just rejoice in the reality of knowing that if we are a believer in Christ, then the Spirit of God dwells within us. And the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. And He is kindling a fire in our midst. Father, might we be a people who would, by your grace, not quench the Spirit, not push down the things that God wants to do through His Spirit here in our lives. So we commit this time to you now. Ask that you would bless in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Let's just begin by talking a little bit about the fire imagery, for lack of a better expression. Fire is one of the most frequent biblical images for God's presence with His people. For example, you start out at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, and Moses is there bowed down before the fire, before that burning bush that's not consumed. Exodus 13:21 speaks of the Lord's leading Israel by a pillar of fire by night. And obviously that's a repeated theme, a repeated image that we are given. This morning, we spent some time in Leviticus 9 and 10 looking at the inauguration of the tabernacle. And we're told in Leviticus 9, verses 23 and 4, that the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering. And of course, as we talked about this morning, that same fire came out and struck Nadab and Abihu dead. But there's that image of God's fire in the presence of God, in God consuming the offering. In 1 Kings 18:24, Elijah on Mount Carmel. I think I alluded to this morning as well, where Elijah says, hey, you prepare. He says to the priests of Baal, you prepare your altar and put your sacrifice on it. I'll prepare this one here. You pray and ask your gods to do something with it. And he says, and I'll pray to the God and ask him to take his fire and consume that offering. And he says, and the God that answereth by fire, he is the true God. The beginning of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has that vision of the Lord on His throne in the throne room of God. There are coals of fire on the altar of God's presence. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said that when the Messiah comes, that He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit, and with fire. In Acts 2 and verse 3, as the Holy Spirit came with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, the people saw what appeared to be to them cloven tongues, like as of fire, as the Spirit descended upon them. Hebrews 12:29 says plainly, our God is a consuming fire. So we have these, and there are others, examples in the Scripture where the presence of God, where the ministry of the Spirit of God is pictured for us in reference to fire. Fire represents God's presence with His people and His protection of His people. It represents God's divine enabling of His people, His gracious working in the assembly of His people. It also sometimes represents God's judgment of His people. And finally, it represents God's cleansing of His people. And I want to spend just a few minutes here thinking about that last image for a minute, the purifying and cleansing work. And I won't take the time to have you turn there, but let me read a verse from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 4. And this passage looks ahead to a day when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning of fire. So verse 4 speaks of the fire of coming judgment that will purify Jerusalem in preparation for the return of Christ. And that spirit of fire will be the Holy Spirit cleansing the land from its sin. And once that purification is complete, the glory of the Lord will once again dwell in the land. It'll be a cloud of smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, Isaiah 4, 5 says. So just going back to that imagery of the presence of God pictured in the glory cloud and in the Shekinah glory flame at night. And the same spirit of burning, the same spirit of fire works to purify the people of God today. And you know, folks, oftentimes when we think about the working of the Spirit, we think about God's reviving work. You know, but before revival must come repentance. And before repentance must come confession. And before confession must come conviction. And conviction of sin is the specific ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit must burn within us, if you will, until we are willing to recognize and admit our sin. And the flesh doesn't like to do that. We'd prefer to hide our sin. We'd prefer to deny our sin. We rationalize. We blame. We excuse. But the Spirit of God continues to work, waiting for us to yield to the fire of conviction and humble ourselves and yield and let Him do what He desires to do in and through our lives. And folks, when we don't yield to the convicting work of the Spirit of God, we're quenching the Spirit of God. We're putting out the fire. You might douse a flame with water to extinguish it. You might cover it with a pile of dirt. But here's the thing is, you don't quench a fire by accident. The fire goes out because someone either removes something that it needs to be sustained, or more specifically takes steps to put it out. And this suggests that the Holy Spirit of God naturally burns within us, both as individuals and collectively within God's church, unless we do something to put out the Spirit's fire. Now, let's understand this, that when we talk about quenching the Spirit, it's not that we can put out the fire of the Spirit Himself. Right? He continues to burn. We can't stop Him from doing what He does. He can never be extinguished. But when the Scripture, when this passage speaks about quenching the Spirit, it has to do with suppressing the Holy Spirit's activity in the hearts of God's people. You know, first in your own heart. And then, as the context of this passage suggests, in the collective working of the Spirit of God among the people of God. So how do you go about putting out the Spirit's fire in your life? Well, hey, it's really simple. It just comes down to when we say no to the Lord. You know, when God burdens us about something, when God convicts us about something, when the Spirit is seeking to stir us in a particular way in our lives, and we say no. Now, there's a reality that every sin, every wrong attitude is in a way kind of like saying no to the Lord. But I'm thinking in particular to those things where God is specifically urging you, burdening you to respond in personal obedience to His will. He's showing you maybe a repeated area of sin where you really need to change. Or maybe He's directing you towards some necessary response, maybe yielding to serve Him in some particular capacity in the church or on the mission field. It could be some just aspect of your relational life as God is burdening you that some things need to change and you know it. Maybe you need to reconcile with a brother in Christ. Maybe you need to own up to some besetting sin, but there's something where you know that God is speaking to you, where you know that God is impressing something upon you, and basically, whether in so many words or not, you say, you rationalize, you excuse, you dismiss, you minimize, you say no. folks, when we do that, we quench the Spirit of God. There's an example they sometimes do to show, try and illustrate to kids in a science class about gas pressure and things like that. And if you take a soda can and you turn it upside down with the opening on the bottom and you fill it with carbon dioxide, you know, you get, you know, water vapor, whatever. You get something in there, and then you immerse it in ice water, and that gas is quenched. It just goes to nothing, basically, and the can will crush itself. It'll just crush itself. You don't have to crush it. It's just the external air pressure will just crush it on the spot. Because what's inside there, that water vapor or whatever, it's quenched. And so the word is the idea of putting out the fire, but it's in kind of a dramatic sense. And folks, we may minimize it, but the fact is we, in a very profound and dramatic way, when we say no to something where we know God, where we know K-N-O-W, God is speaking, and we say no, N-O, you know, we quench what God wants to do. It's just God's working for that instant, you know, it collapses, so to speak. And it's not that the Spirit is not still there and still urging us and whatever, but we have just kind of shut the door to what God wants to do. And we quench the working of the Spirit of God. I would suggest that when Paul uses that word here, he's talking about just kind of that repeated refusal to respond to what the Spirit is saying to us. When God calls, and He expects us to answer. When He convicts, we need to confess and repent and obey. And each repeated no just kind of puts another shovel of sand on the Spirit's fire. And we just keep, you know, just in greater and greater degree pushing down and suppressing and quenching the fire of the Spirit in our lives. And before long, as we continue to do that, there's no evidence that a fire has even been. There's just a pile of dirt there. So what happens when we disobey God's clear call, when we repeatedly resist the conviction of the Spirit? Well, let me take us to one example, kind of a word picture for us. Deuteronomy chapter 1. So if you'd turn there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 1. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's going to be page 278. Beginning in verse 19 in Deuteronomy 1, Moses recounts the story of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness and tells how they came to Kadesh Barnea, and Moses chose 12 men to spy out the promised land. And you could read this in, I think it's Numbers 20 as well. Same account, but Moses is now kind of rehearsing it. And the end of verse 25 records the report. It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Okay, so they've come there to the precipice of entering into the promised land. And God prompted Moses to identify a representative from each of the 12 tribes, and they went across Jordan, they went over into the promised land to spy out the land, to see what was there, to see what to anticipate. And they all admitted, every last one of them admitted when they came back, that it is a good land. There's great plenty there. There are good things. And so we would expect the very next word would say this. So the people rose up and they marched in and they took the land that the Lord had promised to give them. I mean, that's what the answer should have been, right? Go out, spy it out. It's a good land. God says it belongs to you. God says, go in. I'll go with you. I'll help you. I'll go take it. So surely what Israel said was, okay, God, we're ready to go. Let's go in and do it. But they didn't, right? They said no. Take a look at verse 26. Here's what it does say. Notwithstanding, ye would not go, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured, you complained in your tents. And you said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there, a race of giants. So we all remember the story, right? There was the we sing the song, 10 were bad, however they do that. You know, 10 were bad and 2 were good, or however you do that. But the 10 spies went out, and they came back and said, yeah, it's a good land, but man, it's a dangerous place. These people are big. They're strong. They have weaponry. They have experience in warfare. And yes, it's a good place, but we don't want to go there. I mean, this is not going to end well for us. And of course, the two that we do remember by name, Caleb and Joshua, they said, hey, yeah, there are some giants there, but it's a great land. And God has said he's going to take us in, and he's surely able to sustain us. Let's go in. And so we have the 10 presenting the evil report, the bad report, the wrong report, and two that give the proper perspective. And the people, of course, listen to the 10. You know, let me just say this. The spies, none of them brought an untrue report in the sense that, yes, there were giants. Yes, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. I mean, the objective facts that they observed were the same. But it was, what do we do with it at this point? And here in the nation Israel, God in a very tangible way is urging them, go in. Right? This is what I have for you. I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. I'll fight for you. You go in. And we've got some representatives saying, yes, let's do it, but we've got the 10 saying no. And ultimately, the people say no. Now, I guess they wanted God to just give it to them. They didn't want to have to fight for the land. And they grumbled against the Lord. And they made every excuse in the book why they shouldn't have to go in and fight. At that moment, the desert started looking pretty good to them compared to those giants who lived in the promised land. And Moses appealed to them to remember all that God had done for them in the past. Look at verse 30. It says, the Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. But they refused. Verse 32, yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. You notice there Moses says that God appeared to them in fire by night. Every night when they went to bed, they only had to look at the fiery pillar to be reminded of God's presence with them and God's special care for them. To be reminded how he had delivered them from Egypt and opened the Red Sea before them. How could they possibly lose with Almighty God on their side? But they chose to disobey anyway. And as a result, an entire generation wandered in the wilderness for 40 long years. You know, and you think about what that meant. Wasted time, missed opportunities, and an empty, unfulfilling, unproductive life. So what they really did was chose the desert with its scorching heat and with the burning sand beneath their feet and the endless days and weeks trudging through the Sinai with flies buzzing about them and scorpions hiding under the rocks. That's what they chose. And it's been said that their trail was easy to spot because they left carcasses in the wilderness. Right? Hebrews 3 tells us that. Carcasses in the wilderness. There are a few expressions, you know, I told you, I think it was last week, about what's that expression? The evil men of a baser sort, right? There's some expressions that just, you know, and the carcasses in the wilderness is one of those. It's just the imagery of that expression is striking. And a whole generation died there. Hebrews 3 tells us because of their unbelief. You know, they chose the long way. They chose the long road. And maybe even in your life, you can look back over the course of life and see the same thing. Some foolish choices in the past cost you dearly. And the path is strewn with the fallout and the damage from that. And maybe your walk with God has been sidetracked for years, you know, wasted years, missed opportunities, an unsatisfying, empty Christian life. And folks, that's what comes when we say no to what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives and through our lives. When the fire of the Spirit is there prompting us and leading us and urging us, and we weigh the cost and say, I'm not ready for that yet. I'm not willing to go that route. And we say to God, no, I'm not going to do it. We make our excuses. We make our rationalizations. We point to the obstacles. We say, I don't see how this can work out. And we say no. And we end up with that unfulfilling wilderness kind of life that does not experience the blessing and the joy and the produce and all the good things that God wants to accomplish. Yeah, there'll be fights. There'll be some battles. There'll be some struggles, some difficulties, some hardships. But if God goes with us, we know that we go on the basis of victory. And folks, when we just start saying no to God, we are quenching the fire of the Spirit in our lives. Life goes on, but everything ultimately really just becomes difficult. I've used this illustration before, but when I was young, much younger, okay, I used to run cross country in high school. Hard to believe, I know, but that's how it was, you know. And this is in Minnesota, and by the end of the cross country season, sometimes we even ran in the snow, okay? You know, right towards the end of the season, there were some mighty cold days, there were some mighty windy days. And those of you who are runners understand that the wind has a profound effect on running when you're running distances. And most cross-country courses are in some way, shape, or form a big loop. I mean, one way or another. Maybe it's twice around. Maybe it's once around. It may not be a nice, smooth oval. But ultimately, it's a big loop, and you typically finish about where you started. And you typically finish going the same direction that you started. So at the end of the day, you run into the wind about as much as you run with the wind. And some of the time, it's a crosswind. And let me tell you, the running into the wind is very different than running with the wind. And those of you who have done distance running, you understand that, I mean, yes, there's training and there's preparation and there's, you know, innate ability and there's conditioning and all those things. But when it comes time to the race, it's just all about frame of mind, right? It's all about just the determination to persevere. And so you come up with these coping strategies, for lack of a better term. So, you know, you're running into the wind and you're just living for the moment when you get to turn and go back with the wind. And those of you who have run, you're running in a heavy wind. You know, our ears are designed to capture sound a certain way. And when you're running into the wind, you ever notice this? It sounds really loud. I mean, you hear the wind blowing over your ears, right? It sounds loud. You're facing opposition at every step. You know, you're running, and the wind is just holding you back, and you don't feel that sense of freedom and everything the way you're supposed to go. And then you reach the point where you turn, and you go with the wind. And as exhausted as you may be, for a little while anyway, there is just tremendous freedom. The sound is gone now. When the wind is blowing from you behind you, you don't hear it the same way. All of a sudden, it's quiet, quieter anyway. And now you're being pushed along by the wind, and you feel like you're making way more progress, and you probably are. And you feel refreshed. And you feel even a little bit exhilarated. And folks, that's kind of what it's like, the difference between fighting against the Spirit of God and quenching the Spirit of God. It's like running into the wind. And if we would just simply say, you know what? I'm going to go the way God wants me to go. And run with, if you will, the working of the Spirit. There is such freedom and liberation. You're still running. You're still sweating. You still may be on the verge of exhaustion or being sick to your stomach or whatever it may be. It isn't that those things are gone. But there's just that difference when you have that sense of something that is carrying you along. And the Scripture uses is language to suggest that the Spirit's work is that of carrying you along. 2 Peter 1:21 says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were borne along, as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. And I've often likened this to when I was a kid. Again, we grew up in Minnesota, so we would get some nice thunderstorms, and sometimes you'd have the raging rivers as the water would come down. We were little kids, you'd go out, you know, and it's funny the things that can amuse you when you're young. You know, and you throw a stick in the water and you just watch it go along and you follow the stick as it just flows along. And that stick is exerting no effort to move. It's just going with the current. And there's a sense in which if we will get going in the direction that God would have us to go, we're borne along by the Spirit of God. We're running with rather than against the Spirit of God. And why would you want to, in that scenario, then turn around and go back into the wind? But so often that's what we do. We get frustrated. We say it's tired. You think you're going to be less tired running into the wind? But, you know, we quench the Spirit's work in our lives. And we say, no, God, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to respond. I hear what you're saying. I know what you're saying about the promised land. I know what you're saying about the victory. But, you know, there are things about that that I don't like. And we say no. And we just quench the Spirit's working in our lives. One more observation briefly, and then we'll conclude. Let's go back to thinking about that example of the nation poised on the verge of entering the promised land. Okay, so there were the two men who said, let's go in. There were the 10 men who said, let's not. And then there was a whole multitude that were affected by the report of the 10. You know, folks, I said at the beginning that these verses here, verses 19, 20, 21, 22, are really in the context of God's people collectively. And we all understand, just from a very practical sense, even in a temporal sense, in an earthly sense, in a secular sense, that our choices and our attitudes affect others. And you know, if I begin to say no to the Spirit of God, it affects those in my family. It affects those in my church. And you say, well, yeah, you're the pastor. You know what, folks? It's the same for everyone. You know, those 10 spies, they affected scores and scores, an entire generation of an entire nation. And they wanted to quench what God wanted them to do, and it had an impact on other people. And we need to understand that when God is at work in the midst of a people, that those among those people who are the naysayers and the quenchers and the murmurers and the I don't want to have anything to do with, the impact is greater than you might think. And I say that not to try and levy some sort of guilt trip that, you know, you're holding everybody else back. That's not the point of it. But the point of it is to recognize that we don't go it just entirely autonomously and individualistically. One of the reasons that God has brought together the church is because there is a synergistic effect, if you will. That's why we are told to pray for each other and to exhort one another and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together and to encourage one another and to help one another and to strengthen one another and to build one another up. But just as effectively, we can tear one another down and hold one another. And Paul is saying here, listen, when God is at work in the midst of his people, don't be quenching the Spirit. Don't be holding back on what God wants to do in your life and in the life of others. You know, let me give you just kind of a practical implication, an outworking of that. You know, maybe you know somebody, and they are a person that you would describe as on fire for God. You know, maybe think about the person in the history of your life who has most struck you that way, where you just kind of step back when you see them and you feel like, wow, there is a person who is on fire for God. They're talking about the things of God. They're excited about the things of God. They're wanting to serve, and they're not content to just do it alone. They want you to come along with them. And they're saying, hey, let's go do this. Because someone who is on fire for the things of God tries to bring others with them on the good path that they're on. And if you want to kind of evaluate where things are at in your life spiritually, ask yourself how you respond to that. If the thought that's coming into your mind is, this guy's a little fanatical. He's a little over the top. This is a little too much. I mean, I'm all for being spiritual, and I'm all for living for God, but he's kind of taking it a little too far. She's kind of doing a little bit too much. And you know, there's something just not right. You know what you're doing? You're quenching the Spirit of God. You're holding back on what God wants to do in their life and the effect that God wants to use them for somebody else. Now, I hope that your response is this, you know, wow, you know, Lord, help me to be like that. I'm going to hang out with this person and let him be a good influence on me and let him get me going in the right direction and let him encourage me to do the right things and help cultivate the right kind of thinking because I see what God is doing and I want to be a part of that. And God will be only too happy to help you go in that direction and become more yourself of that person who is on fire for God, if you will. And let's recognize that it really is the fire of the working of the Spirit of God that makes somebody like that. There may be people sometimes who are going through the motions and are putting on a show, you know, and that's between them and God. But God does want to kindle within us a fire for the things of himself and a fire to serve him. And he wants to do that not only in our lives individually, but in our midst collectively. And Paul says, hey, listen, don't quench that. Don't hold that back. Don't minimize that. Don't kind of just be the naysayer who says, yeah, you know, that's for him. God would have us to just really be ones who would not only not quench, but really fan the fire of the flames of what God wants to do in the midst of his people. Folks, God wants to work in your life. And he wants to work in the lives of everyone in our church through the fire of his Spirit. And really the question for us is, you know, how will you respond? Are you going to say, yes, God, I want to go in the direction you're going? Or are you going to say, no, God, I'm just going to keep fighting the wind. I'm going to just keep quenching the fire. I'm going to just keep holding back and dragging my feet. Or will you say, you know, I see, God, what you say in your word. And there's some obstacles. I'm kind of scared. Not sure where this is going. But you know what? God promises to be with us. And he promises to enable us. And so if we will respond and not quench the Spirit, last thought and we'll be done. You know, there's a couple things that the exact expression quench not the Spirit could be. It could, both in either case, the idea has to do with ongoing, some ongoing aspect. It's not just a one-time thing, but it's kind of ongoing. And that particular expression could have the idea of you've been quenching the Spirit, stop. It could also have the idea of, listen, you need to make it the pattern of your life not to quench the Spirit. And I'm not sure, because we don't have enough context here, to know exactly what Paul is suggesting, and maybe that's good, because then I can ask you the question both ways. You know, give thought to your life. If you have been kind of just putting the brakes on and holding back and resisting and saying no when God prompts you about things and saying, well, I'll put that off for another time. Folks, what you're doing is quenching the Spirit. And that's affecting your life and it's affecting your family and it's affecting this assembly, all of us. And Paul's answer to that would be, stop doing that. Stop quenching the Spirit. Stop putting out the fire of God's Spirit. Or maybe, you know, you have been, as best you know, trying to run with the Spirit of God, as it were. Maybe you're getting weary and the obstacles seem to be getting bigger. And you're getting worn down. And you're thinking about just saying, no, I'm not doing this anymore. Well, for you, the appeal is from Paul would be, hey, listen, keep going. Keep not quenching the Spirit, right? Keep setting those things aside and going with the Spirit of God. Make it your pattern of living to follow the Spirit of God and to encourage others to do the same. Folks, imagine how much our lives would change if we would just stop saying no to God. Imagine how much our church would change if God's people on the whole stopped saying no to the Spirit of God and began yielding to him gladly as our regular pattern of Christian living and began to encourage one another faithfully and zealously along those lines. Paul says, quench not the Spirit. Don't put out the fire. Father, we are thankful for